If you're turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, why do I suffer at times, part B? The reason it's part B is because we didn't get through it all last week. And so what we're focusing in now as we go verse by verse through the scriptures here in the book of Romans, we are in chapter 8 and we're looking at verse 28. Now, if you recall, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." A couple things right off the bat with this particular voice. It tells us that all things work together for the good. It does not say that all things are good. Let's face it, there are times in our lives that things happen that are just tragic, but they can turn and work together for the good. And that's what this is all about. I told you that this is a life verse for me, because there's been a lot of things in my life that weren't good, but Jesus carried me through them. How do I know that? Because I love God. And it says, for all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to, notice, his purposes. So often we take a look and I'm a Christian, so now what am I going to do? I'm going to fulfill my needs and my purpose with that. No, we are to fulfill his purpose. Now, in starting off, we looked at Joseph in the Old Testament. And we saw that things happened in his life that were not good, but they turned out to be good in the end. And it's a perfect example in the Old Testament of Romans 8:28. I won't go through the whole thing, but in a nutshell, we see that Joseph was loved by his father more than any of the brothers. And the brothers got jealous. They were going to kill him. And instead they threw him in a pit. And then they sold him. And a man by the name of Potiphar bought him, put him in charge of his house because he had such a good work ethic. Potiphar's wife wanted him. And she said, "Look, all the servants are gone. Come lay with me. Come now." And he says, "I cannot sin against my God this way." And he ran out and she grabbed his cloak. And she started yelling rape. And Potiphar came, found out what she said, that he tried to take advantage of her. And he threw him into prison. And God was with him there. And he began to prosper there. And what took place is eventually he became in charge of all the prison because of God working in and through his life. But then there were two people in jail, the butler and the baker. They both had dreams. Joseph said, "What are your dreams?" And the one gave his dream, and the other gave his dream. And the first one, Joseph said, "In 3 days, you will be put back into your position with the king." That was the butler. The baker had another dream, and that dream was also, "In 3 days, you are going to die, and you're going to lose your head." And so, in 3 days, that's exactly what happened. And all Joseph said to the butler is, "Remember me." Butler went back and totally forgot until Pharaoh had a dream. And none of his people could interpret the dream. Nobody could. And then he remembered Joseph in prison after years had gone by. "Pharaoh, there was a time where you were upset with me and you threw me in the pokey. And in jail there, I ran across a little Jewish fella that interpreted my dream and said that I would be put back into place. Maybe he can do it. So they called for Joseph, and Joseph listened to the dream and not only gave the interpretation of the dream, but told him what he ought to do, that you're going to have 7 years of prosperity in the land, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So you need to build silos, you need to build barns, and take all the goods that you have in that prosperous 7 years and store them up, and then you'll have plenty of food for those 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said, you interpret it, but you also have a plan. Go execute it. Put it together. And that's what took place. And now we see that Pharaoh made him second in control of all. And then there was a famine that reached all the way down to where Joseph's family was. And long story short, Dad sent the boys. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. They went back, and they told their dad, we had to leave one of our brothers there because Pharaoh thought, you know, his agent thought that we were spies. We said, no, we have a younger brother at home, and Dad's alive. And then they ran out of food, and they sent him again. And this time, Benjamin had to come. And when he got there, all the brothers were there. And it just overwhelmed him, and he began to cry. And they couldn't understand. But his cries were so loud that it filled not just the room, but all over people could hear that Joseph was crying. And then he explained to his brothers, look, it's me, Joseph. What you What happened? There we go. What you meant for evil, God turned to good. And he was able to go and bring forth all of the remaining family members, everybody there. And so they came out, and they went into the land of Egypt, 70 of them. And then they were there about 400 years, and what took place is that Moses came along. God had used Egypt as an incubator, if you would, to let them live in safety with no harm coming to them until the rough times came and they got out of town. And sometimes in our life, we have rough times that come. And when those rough times come, we need to ask us, what are we talking about, Lord? What's going on here? What's happening? And ask the Lord to teach you what he wants you to know. Sometimes people are saying, I don't know if I should stay in this job anymore. And all of a sudden, rough times start happening and other doors are opening up, and God uses those rough times to move you on. Just like he used the rough times and with the Israeli people to get them out of Egypt. Oh, and that's a whole nother story where they started complaining in the wilderness, and we'll deal with that on another day. But that was Joseph's story. And last week I said what I wanted to do was to pull an example of Romans 8:28 out of the Old Testament, but also pull one out of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, what do we see? We see that what was taking place is that Paul the Apostle, who has written this book that we're reading and studying now, the book of Romans, he had things happen to him that were not good at all. But what now took place is that these things that were happening to him prospered many people, including all the way to us today. as we learn of his scriptures. See, when Paul went to Rome, he was placed in house arrest. He had written the book of Romans when he was in Corinth on his third missionary trip. But when he was there in house arrest, he didn't just stick around playing checkers or hoping somebody would come by that he could play spoons with. You know, what he was doing was he would take time, he would minister to people, he would then include people in the letters that needed to be addressed, because the people would come to him so often in prison with problems in the church that was going on. He would have people come and share things that were going on with him. And the only way that Paul could respond was by writing letters back to those people or to those churches. Now, the New Testament consists of 27 books. Of those 27 books, Paul wrote 13 of those books. If you are of the school that thinks that Hebrews was written by Paul, because the author is unknown, so we don't know exactly who it is, but many, many people, including myself, believe that it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, why wouldn't he put his name on that? Because the Jewish people despised him, because he was being raised up to be one of the great Pharisees, and yet he gave his life to Christ. And the Pharisees thought Christ was an abomination, so he just didn't sign his name to it. If you take a look at the style of writing, how he approached things in his writing, the words that he used, it parallels the other epistles that he wrote. Now, I happen to believe it. It's not, excuse me, it's not a salvation issue at all, but you can believe whatever you want. If you want to be wrong, it's all right with me. No, I'm just teasing. Now, while Paul was in prison, he wasn't just waiting, or he wasn't just praying, like, get me out of this prison. I don't want to be here. Get me out of here. No. Like I said, he would take that time and he would write letters. He wrote 4 epistles while he was in prison. If Paul was not in house arrest, we very well may not have had, to this day, those 4 books. These 4 books are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If Paul was not in prison, we would not have those amazing gold nuggets that are in there. I don't know about you, but reading through those particular books, I find that there are some valuable spiritual things that I have held on to in my life. And I'm sure you have found great comfort as I have, and great guidance and directions through these 4 books here. And so the comfort and direction that he is giving, we find that if he was not in prison, these things would not have happened, and we would not have these 4 books. Now, what I would like to do is to point out every gold nugget that's in each one of these books, but we don't have enough time. So I'm going to go through each of these books, and I want you to think about how valuable they are, how important they are, with me just picking out just a few things out of each of these books. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the first thing, and it's not in starting in chapter 1, it's just periodic things that that I just hold dear to my heart. There we see in chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And I think each part of the armor is so very, very important. But the one that I think that I like the most, I got a devil fly up here. The one that I like the most, I think, out of that full armor of God is the shield of faith. Now, why would you like that one? Because it says it quenches all the fiery darts. The Romans would hold up their shield, and fiery darts could not penetrate those. So as an individual, you're able to have a shield of faith that when the enemy throws thoughts at you, they can just bounce right off and not penetrate you and not get into your heart and your mind and to cause you to just crumble over the things that we think about. The shield of faith is a phenomenal thing. Not only is it for us as individuals so very, very important, but as a group of soldiers, they would actually take their shields, the ones in front would put it on the ground, and all would be circled around them. Those in the centers would put it up on the top, and nothing could penetrate them, and they would march all the way up to the gate and break through the gate of a city and conquer that city. Well, what's that saying to me? If we are told that we have the shield of faith, that means each and every one of you have a shield of faith. You can use it as an individual, and this is why fellowship is so important. We can use it corporately when we're coming together. When attacks come towards an individual or us as a church, we can put our shield of faith up and we can go and conquer that through the blood in the name of Jesus Christ. The shield of faith is an amazing thing, but guess what? Does absolutely no good if you leave it in your closet. You need to carry it with you constantly. And when a thought starts to come, you put it up and poof, it's gone. And then you put your mind on Jesus. I love this, the shield of faith. Also in Ephesians 5:25, it talks about imitating Christ or acting like Jesus. When I was a young Christian, you would see these bumper stickers all over town. San Diego, all over. They even made it all the way down to the Imperial Valley. They would just have four letters on it, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Because so many people would ask the question, what should I do during this thing? And if this happens to me, the answer would be, well, what would Jesus do? And that just became such a fire-grabbing thing for us to hold on to when we're out and about and all of a sudden something happens and we stop and what do I do? You think to yourself, what would Jesus do right now? And it answers the question for you. But you won't know what Jesus would do unless you know what Jesus did. Amen? And isn't that another reason to come to church? So that we can corporately learn what Jesus did and what he said. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, there's guidelines to a healthy, godly marriage. And in verse 32, it tells us why marriage should be so sanctified and important. It tells us this, that a man ought to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto their wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And then verse 33 says, I know this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, we are the bride of Christ. We're going to have that union at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So how does God advertise that? He gets two spiritual people together, a man and a woman. And if you don't like a man and a woman, then a woman and a man. Only. And he brings them together in a union. But why is the marriage attacked so much? It's attacked, even in the church it's attacked. Oh, it's okay to live together and not get married. Well, that's no different than what the world does. And we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't take on the philosophies of the world. We have the truth of the man who made the world, who created the world, who created marriage with Adam and Eve. And so what now stands that people will look and they'll say, we're Christians, but we're living together. Well, how does that work then? Well, I don't know. We still love Jesus. Well, what kind of witness is that? Well, I have no idea. Well, that's because they skip over, and so many churches, they won't say anything about it because they don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm saying something about it, not to offend, but to have our hearts right on what marriage is all about. A man and a woman to be an advertisement for what God is offering humanity, that one day we'll be one with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why there's so many attacks on it. That's why, you know, we as believers, and even in our bylaws, we cannot marry two men or two women. We can't do it. You know what bylaws mean? They mean they are laws just like the laws of the state of California or the laws of the United States. We cannot violate our laws because we have to live by our laws. Or we could be in trouble. So if people ask us, and we have had phone calls, where do you marry two men or two women? And we say, no, pastor won't do that because the bylaws will not allow him to do that. But he'd sure love to meet with you and talk to you about what marriage is all about and what it should be. And for a while there, churches were being tested just so they could be sued. But we would not compromise on that. And that's why we made it into our bylaws, that it's in there, unchangeable, solid, notched in stone. Why? Because we believed in the sanctity of marriage. Because it's an advertisement of what God is offering humanity. And we should represent that advertisement properly. Amen to that? That's a very important thing. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, it talks about how we are saved by grace. And people say, yes, I love that. And it says, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And they leave it at 9, and they say, therefore, I don't have to work in the church. I don't have to volunteer. I don't do any of that stuff. But they don't read verse 10, where it says that we are God's, workmanship, and we were created to do good works from the foundation of the world. Our works do not save us, but our works we do because we are grateful for what God has done to us or for us, and therefore we volunteer. We help out. We do anything and everything we can to enhance the church, the kingdom of God, the outreaches, so that we can be a light unto this world. And so it's important that, yes, we are saved by grace. Amen. It's stamped. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Heaven would be hell if it was everybody boasting how great they are. That would be terrible. But it's not. We're going to brag on our daddy and all that he has done, our Heavenly Father, and his creation. It says that God is going to reveal to us for eternity of his majesty, of his wonders. And we're going to be up there. There will be no time like we have it now, but let's say there is a billion years that pass, and we go, oh, we can't take anymore. He goes, that's only page one. Let's turn a page now to page two, and I'll show you these wonderful things about what God has done. And so we do those things unto the Lord in our lives, and all of that by grace is wonderful. But don't forget, you're saved by grace, but God has ordained a ministry for each and every one of you, and don't let that slide away. The next one that's important, and it should be, are the qualification of church leaders found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. There's a lot of people that should not be in church positions, but they put them in there because of the influence they have in the community, and that's not a reason to be there. You read those qualifications and you'll see what is important in a church leader. Next one, found in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, making the most out of every opportunity. That's an important thing that we should keep on our heart, and I'm going to share with you. I got convicted this last weekend by the Lord, because I was by myself. I just wanted to get an iced coffee, and so they served it through the window, and they just said, have a great day. And I missed the opportunity because I didn't say, and you too, and God bless you. I left that God bless you off. And I started driving away, and if the line wasn't so long, I would have got back in and said, I forgot to tell you God bless you. But I got convicted. I didn't take advantage of that opportunity to drop a seed. Now, it doesn't mean you have to say that every single time, but when you are being prompted to say it, we should say it. And I say it most of the time. And most of those people at the window will say, and you too. I have a neighbor that I would always be saying it to him, and he'd never respond. And then the other day, I said it to him, and he goes, oh, and back to you too. I'm gaining a little. What a blessing that is. So let's take advantage of everything that is in front of us, small or great. This can help a lot of marriages, and sometimes we have to be honest, you all probably have not fulfilled this, but when you do, it's a lot better the next than in the next morning, where it says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 7, it says, not going to bed angry. Get it on the altar, get it washed, get it clean, get it taken care of. Now, the next book is the book of Philippians. In this book, you're not going to see any corrections of any doctrinal error or anything, but it's more of a tender thank you letter and advice and direction. Because the reason for that, the Philippian church, they took their tithes and they sent it to Paul, who was in house arrest, but he still had to pay for the house and he still had to pay for the food and all of that. And they sent money to him to continue his ministry. And so because of that, Paul wrote this letter back. In Philippians 1:6, he goes, God completing the work he has started in you at salvation. Have you ever felt in your Christian life that, you know, you've just been chugging along and all of a sudden you stop? Oh, God's done with me now. No, he's not. You may want to check your tracks. You may have gotten off track a little bit. Back up and get on track, and you can complete. God will complete that work through your life and in your life because he has a plan for you. Also, it goes right along with what we're talking about in Romans 8:28. There in Philippians 1, chapters 12, or verses 1 through 26, finding joy in present suffering. Now, that's a hard thing to do, finding joy in present suffering. In other words, Lord, if you would please tell me why I'm going through this, what's going on that's causing me to feel so distant. But when you do and you have that suffering, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whatever it might be, guess what that leads to? It leads to Romans 8:28 being accomplished in your lives. So the scripture says, and I bet you it's one you don't quote every morning, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. See, nobody said I do, so it's not one that we do that often. The next one it talks about is in Philippians 2:5-11, and it says, one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And you may say, I know people who went to their deathbed and they didn't confess that and they were cursing God and everything. I remember when a plane crashed and there were some survivors and they told the story where people were crying out, Jesus, save us, save us. And other people were damning Jesus and cursing the Lord for the fire and all of this. Well, they'll never bow to Jesus. Is maybe not here on earth, but there's a judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's not something that I want anybody to experience. I don't want you to experience it. I don't want anybody to experience it. Because right now what's happening is that for us who are believers, to be absent from the body means that we're present with the Lord. Well, where do those people who have rejected Christ in their lives, in their actions, where do they go when they die? Because if we go someplace and we're still alive, where do they go? Because they're still alive. They go to a place that we refer to as hell. And what happens, it's a holding tank, if you would. And you can't get out of it. There's suffering there. Horrible suffering. We saw that with a picture of it in that glimpse with Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus went into the arms, he says bosoms, means his arms. And he was resting in Abraham's arms and enjoying down there paradise. Well, paradise has been delivered. But the people, like where the rich man was when he cried out, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come over with just a drop of water because these flames are tormenting me, that I could put it on my lips. And he says, even if I wanted to, I can't because there's a great gulf that separates us. Well, all of those that were living on that side with Abraham and Lazarus, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took them up. Remember the scripture says he cannot ascend until he descends first and sets the captives free. He set them free, and now they're in the presence of God. But all of those stay there. And if you look in the back of the book of Revelation, you're going to find something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you need to know about this so you can share with people this way. People say, I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends are. I'll just have a good party with them. No, there's no partying in hell. There's torment in hell. And it gets worse because they're going to be called up, each and every one of them, and they're going to stand in line, and Jesus himself are going to open the books one at a time. And this line gets to see what's taking place. And the closer they get, they realize that's Jesus, and they realize the book of life is along with all the rest of them. And they say, Jesus says, how do you deserve to go to heaven? And they say, I did this, 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 and this. And Jesus says, let me check the importantest book that there is up here, the book of life. And they scroll through, and he goes, I'm sorry. Your name's not here. Depart from me out into outer darkness where there's torment and agony for eternity. Now, I believe that God is not going to allow us who have given our hearts to him to realize about our loved ones that are there, because at the end it says there's no more tears and no more sorrow. And right now, if our loved ones die and don't know Jesus, we cry, we lament over that. But I don't think God's going to allow us to cry and lament over it, because what's taking place is we are in heaven. And I think he's going to erase that part from our memory. That's how I view it, simply because there's no more, you know, sorrow. There's no more tears that are there. And that's important for us to know. But it's important also to tell your friends about the Great White Throne Judgment, because I believe that when they're in that line, it says, the Bible says, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. I think their knees are going to just crumble underneath them. They're going to fall down and they're going to say, oh my God, Jesus is real. And they're going to confess it, but not with great joy like we have here. They're going to go, I'm wrong. He is Jesus. And it is too late for him or for her. But their knees will bow and their tongues will confess. Moving on, Philippians 3, 7 through 11, it talks about all is lost compared to knowing Christ. You know, when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter how many businesses we have. It's not going to matter how many cars we have. It's not going to matter how many, you know, deals we made or all of the possessions that we have, because none of that's going to matter when we look at what Jesus did for us. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that's going to be. In Philippians chapter 4, I want to read through that. We have to move on because we're running out of time again. I don't know if I can make this a three-part. Now, in Philippians 4, in 8 and 9, this brings us to where it's a formula that gives us the ability to have peace with God. Be anxious, or don't worry about anything, about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have peace with God because we're justified in giving our life to him. The war is over. Amnesty is there. We are now totally all right with God. That's with him. But of him, there's a little thing here that says, don't worry about things. I taught this a while back, and I went through a whole list about things that people worry about, and 98% of them are things that are never going to happen, we have no control over. But what do we do so often? Something happens and we always think the negative stuff. Oh, this could lead to this, and this could lead to this. Man, you're living a tormenting yourself when you do that. Look through Jesus' eyes. Don't be anxious, but instead, in everything by prayer, that's a form of worship of prayer, and supplication, laying out every detail, and don't forget with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and notice what the result is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have the peace of God even in the midst of trials? You can if you exercise this formula, spiritual formula, if you want to use it that way. In Philippians, also write the next verses in 8 and 9, it tells us how we should train our minds to be thinking, and we will end up with peace if we do. And verse 8 and 9 says, and finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that means honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, worthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do practice, and notice the result, and the God of peace will be with you. So when your mind wants to run wild over circumstances, stop it. Just Bob Newhart, stop it. You need to say to yourself, stop it. If you don't know what that is, go on YouTube, type in Bob Newhart, and you're going to find him as a psychiatrist telling this woman with all these phobias how to deal with it. But here's how God wants us to think on things. The things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, lovely, good report, virtuous things, praiseworthy, and keep your mind on that. That's meditating. Keep it in your mind. And you're going to find out that you're not going to be sucked down the drain, but you're going to be out in the pool just enjoying the day because you have that peace of God in your life right there. No one can do that for you. You have to do that for yourself. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, that's why God put in chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. We can do all things. When God calls us to do things, we can do it. And it's important that we follow through with them. The next book, moving on quickly, is Colossians. This is also a prison epistle, evidence of Romans 8:28. It says, putting on love and a heart of forgiveness in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Putting on. It's like dressing yourself. Let me ask you a question. How many people here today got up this morning and dressed themselves to go to church? You're telling me all you that didn't raise your hand slept in those clothes all night long? My goodness. We need to find out what kind of clothes you have, nice and ironed already, you slept in for 24 hours. What do we do here? Putting on clothes sometimes take a little bit. Have you ever had something that you have an owie or something and you're trying to put something on and it hurts a little bit? Well, you still work it to where you can get it on. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're working on putting on love in our hearts, and we're working on forgiving people. And forgiving people is not that hard when you stop to think about how much Jesus forgave you. When I start having some bad feelings towards somebody for what they've done to me or something, I have to stop and make my mind think, Jesus, you forgave me of all of my sin, and your word tells me to put on forgiveness. So therefore, I need to forgive this person as well. Another thing you can do that's so very important, we don't have time. I want you to read Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It's talking about do everything in the name of Jesus. So often we do things for our own name, to get a name. But here we're to do it in the name of Jesus. Also, I'm going to read this one, family relationships in Colossians 3, 18 through 21. So turn over there. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That verse is the first verse we had our kids memorize. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We can be so hard on our kids that we provoke them into being discouraged and don't want to have anything to do with love. A father needs to represent Jesus in the house and in the way he treats and the way he loves and the way he treats his wife and the way he loves. It's so important for those kids to see that so they won't be discouraged, but they'll be blessed to be able to say, I had a great example. Now, it's their free will to choose what type of life they want to live, but it's our jobs to do the best we can, and that's so important. The next one there in Colossians, the last one, work as if working for the Lord, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You are called to be in a mission field. Your job is a mission field. So work as unto Jesus, not that boss you hate. And you shouldn't hate him. You should pray for him. So work as if you're working for Jesus. Now, the next book, the shortest book in the Bible, Paul wrote when he was in prison also, is Philemon. Philemon was an owner of some slaves. And one of Philemon's slaves stole from him and ran away to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he came in contact with Paul. His name was Onesimus. Now, Onesimus and Paul somehow got together. Paul took him under his wings, led him to Christ, and discipled him for a season. Then Paul encouraged him to go back to his master who was in the city of Colossae. And in the letter Paul sent to Onesimus, Paul was urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus because now he is a brother in Christ. Now, this is why it's important that we understand culture at times while we're reading the scriptures. The law was, and Philemon had the legal right, that if a slave ran away and he was captured or he came back, he had the legal right that he could have him put to death. So he could have him put to death, wouldn't have to be a trial, nothing. He could just do it because he was his property. He could do whatever he wanted with his property. And that would have been a good example to the other slaves not to run away, because if they ran away and got caught, they would be put to death as well. But Paul said in that letter, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Paul is telling Philemon that forgiveness, sometimes there may be a cost. But let's be honest. Jesus paid a bigger cost on the cross for each and every one of us. And so we should be able to forgive again. I said I wanted to share in those four books, and I did, but I wanted to share one other example, and that would be myself. I've never tried to be a person that says, poor me with my health issues. You know, I have learned that through life, things happen. They just do. And what I have done with the different issues that I have had to face, that helps me a lot, and I think that I'm not that bad, is that I compare myself to others that are so much worse than I am and say, I'm not as bad and afflicted as they are. And so, examples of that was my voice. For some of those of you that are here, you remember that. My voice gave out on me. I had to have 3 vocal cord surgeries. And my voice was so bad, and yet I still taught, that some people could not really understand me. And yet, for those that stuck by me, God bless you. I know that there was a person that came to Marcy and said, I'm leaving the church because I can't understand the pastor anymore. And that broke my heart, but it broke my heart more for Marcy to have to hear that. Because Marcy has stood by me with all my different cancers and stuff. And most all of my cancers, the 2 non-Hodgkin's, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Had 2 of those, melanoma, all kinds of other things. But those were always on the outside. But then I recently, a few years back, had it attack one of my organs. And yet, Marcy stood by me. She is an amazing woman. When I was living out this Romans 8:28, God brought us through that. And because she stood by my side through the whole thing, she experienced it for herself as well. And you guys are honestly blessed to have a woman like that, not just in the church, but loving you ladies as she does. I like it when I hear her on the phone and she refers to her Monday night study as, oh, that's my ladies from Monday night, because they had grown so close. And I'm so grateful for her. But one of the things that both Marcy and I have learned is that the things that we've experienced, we are now able to come alongside people who are going through something that we have gone through. I mean, it's pretty tough for me to say, oh, I understand your birth pains. when I've never given birth. And it's something that I'll never be able to, but Marcy's able to. When you go through something and you experience something, I wish this fly would experience something. I mean, it's going from this ear to this ear to my head to my arm. Oh, it's on my watch. I don't know. He's gone now. Demon fly. We are able, or you are able, to also go through it with other people. And there's nothing better in the hardest of hard times when people go through it. And I've known people that have just been in my arms, totally weeping. I remember one call with the police that two sisters were in a room and I was there, and one just fell on me and the other one was just laying, and I was just patting her back and patting their backs, and I said, I know. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. Because you've experienced that. You're able to help them through those things. Now, you don't have to go and you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That is so important. I can't believe how many times this has happened where somebody should have just kept their mouth shut when their mother or father or husband or wife or child dies, and they come up to him and say, oh, I know just what you're feeling. My dog died the other day. And I just want to go, I want to hit him in the face is what I want to do, but I don't. Because you can't compare that. But when you're comparing what it's like to have a parent die, I still remember the picture of Marcy in my mind, that when her daddy passed, she was in the room and she was just holding him. And there was just such peace in that room. But she can talk as a woman holding her daddy. I can talk like a man that has lost his father and his mother. And when you go through those things, you can either become bitter or you can become better. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to become a better person, a person that God can use in so many different ways. Sometimes you don't say a word to them, but just be there. And other times they say, tell me how you got through yours, and you're able to say, it was Jesus that carried me through this time. And he will carry you through as well. And that's where you learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when you are sensitive and you do it the way God wants you to do it, then you're going to end up blessing more people than you ever, ever dreamed of. And God will get all the glory, which, by the way, he deserves, because he already carried you through it once, and now he's using you to carry other people through it as well for what you have gone through. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. It's taking those things that you have gone through and developing a heart of Jesus in that, and then to go and to allow the Lord to use you in that manner. And so Romans 8:28 is one of my life verses. I hold on to it. You know why? Because God holds on to me by it. It's an amazing verse. It's a life verse. Now the next verse, as we move into the next verses, raises questions about, does God save a predetermined amount of people? and the other people, no matter if they wanted to be saved or not, they can't be? I could tell you that right now, but you're going to have to come back next week to find out about predestination and what that means and what it's all about. But right now, this week, whatever you might be going through, learn from it. Ask God to take it into your heart so that you can share it with others when they need it. And I guarantee God will pull it out. Amen. Worship team, come on up. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for all the things that you have done in our lives. We know that we live in a world that we are going to have tribulation, hard times. But your verse doesn't say to leave it there. Your verse tells us, but we're to be of good cheer because you've overcome. And Father, we know that when we pass through that veil, it's the ultimate overcoming. But right now, we want things to happen in our lives that we would be able to help others overcome the things that they're looking at and experiencing and going through. And so, Father, may we not be bitter. May we not come to a point where we're angry at you because of life, but we would understand that that all can be traced back, the bad things, to the garden and disobedience, and it continues on today. And so help us not to be those type of people. Help us to be people that want to say, God, teach me. Teach me what you want me to learn. And then use me with those things I've learned to hold other people, to love other people, to help other people, so that they too could feel the comfort and the joy and the love that I've experienced in you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And if there's anybody here today that is not a Christian, because these things were written to Christians, but you would like them to be written to you, it just takes a step of faith by you saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. So do that now in your seat. Just pray, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I confess all my sins. I turn from them. I ask you to come into my life as my Savior, as my Lord, guide and direct me, and as my best friend, my very best friend for all of eternity. Thank you for having that special relationship waiting for me. And Father, I now belong to you. I'm yours, so use me. And Father, for all of us, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.